It's always one of the hardest Sundays of the year because it is the day that we are all stolen from us, a hour of sleep that we promised that we would be okay with in the fall, right? When we got a free hour of sleep and then we wake up today and we're like, this is the worst. Especially if you have a toddler who doesn't care about clocks and nothing matters and they just wake up when they want to. And so that was my morning this morning. And I don't say that out of spite. I love my son. I was just tired. But it was nice to have a little bit of extra time with him in the sense that my son has the wildest things to say at any given time. For instance, he just said to me earlier, Dad, unicorns live on the moon, and we need to get in a rocket ship to go to the moon because that's where unicorns live. And I said, great. Where did you learn that? And he said, at the church. And so if you are ever wondering what we teach down in the children's ministry, we have a very holistic approach to all the important things that we teach your children. What I love about that mentality is I love the idea that, like, I don't know if he learned that here or not, but I do know he's learning a lot of things. And I love the idea that he's learning so much while he's up here at church, because that mentality of everything that we can learn really is encompassed in this series that we're in. I really am enjoying this series where we're talking about high grace that God has given us and the high expectations that result from it. Knowing that there are so many places in our lives where God has given us some gift of goodness and some gift of grace, but because of that, there is some way in which we are called to live. And today, what we're going to do is a little bit different. For the past few weeks, we've really been focusing first on what is that high gift of grace, and then we've been focusing on the expectations. Today, I'm going to do it a little bit different. We're going to talk about, like, what is expected of us and then what we get out of it as a result of it. What is that grace that we get? And today, we're going to focus on what is called the cruciform life. Now, if you are using any level of context clues, you have probably put together the idea of cruciform with crucify. And to crucify somebody is to sentence somebody to death where they die on a cross, right? So I'm going to go rogue. I told her I'd go rogue, but I don't know if lighting's going to work, so it's going to be fine. So to crucify somebody is to put them to death. Oh, look at that. On a cross, right? The thing about this is that word association is so deep for Christians. When we think about the idea of cruciform or crucify, we think about it in terms of Jesus on a cross. But the reality is that from a linguistic perspective or just from like a word perspective, cruciform just means cross-shaped. So in geometry, this is a natural thing. Any type of shape that is cross-shaped is a cruciform. This is also something in like engineering, in construction, where they're building things that have a cross-shaped, and so they have something that is built in a cruciform manner. This is also why if you go to any old churches, particularly like in Europe and stuff, you go into old sanctuaries and old cathedrals, and you'll notice that things are built in a cross shape. And they did it because of like Christ, but when you look at the actual description of that style of layout of a building, it is called a cruciform building. And so for us, the question is like, what does it mean to live a cruciform life, a cross-shaped life? And to live a cross-shaped life is all about living like Jesus. This is the old WWJD bracelets, right? Like, what would Jesus do? We do the same. That is living a cruciform life. And it's one of the most basic fundamentals of Christian belief. Because one of the things that Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians is this exact charge, where Paul says in Philippians 2, and so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And before we go on, I'm just gonna say, like, that's the whole concept, is that, like, this is the mindset and the heart that Jesus had we ought to have it the same. If we believe in Jesus, if we love this Jesus, if we want to engage with the Holy Spirit, if we want to do this method of living, then we have to be of the same mind and the same heart that Christ had. If this, then that. And then he goes on, to start describing who Jesus is. And he goes, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. Sometimes it's also written as to be exploited. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man. And being born in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is known as the Christ hymn. It's one of the most important passages of Scripture that we have, because it did, arguably, the greatest job explaining who Jesus was. Because it was easy, particularly in early days of the church, to question whether or not Jesus was, like, or who Jesus was. Did Jesus actually, like, was he actually the Son of God? Was he actually God in human flesh? Or, you know, was he just a really great prophet or a really great humanitarian, a really great philosopher? And what Paul is doing here is making it very clear that regardless of what your assumptions are, you need to understand that Jesus himself was fully God, which means that he had full access to all the power, all the authority, and all the abilities of God. But what he didn't do was he didn't use that for his own gain. He didn't exploit that he had all the ability to do all the incredible, magical, and amazing things that he could have done, right? And so, like, the best way to describe this, right? We all remember the time when he, like, turned water into wine. That wasn't a regular occurrence. Like, he wasn't going to Sunday brunch and turning water into mimosas to, like, lower the tab. He was only doing miracles when it was actually in the service of God. He wasn't out there doing, like, parlor tricks and street performing in order to benefit himself. And that's such an important distinction, because when you look at Jesus, you realize that when it talks about how he did not exploit his godhood, he lived fully as a human. And to live fully as a human meant that, like, he experienced all the difficult things that we experience. He experienced temptation. He experienced grief. He experienced joy. He experienced laughter. He experienced hardship. He experienced pain. And in all of it, he did so as a human. And the essential element of that is all too often one of the things we love to say is, like, oh, you can't really live like Jesus, right? Like, he was God. And I'm guilty of this. I say that, right? I'm like, well, you know, Jesus was hard, so aim for somebody less than Jesus. But the reality is that all the amazing things that we look to for Jesus, he accomplished purely off of being human, which means we can do it too. Even to the point that Jesus humbled himself, became fully human to the point where he was betrayed and hung on a cross to die. And the most critical distinction is understanding that when Jesus had full authority, he had the full ability to live out God's power. It meant that at any given moment that he was on the cross, he could have done some miracle to get himself off of it. He could have chosen to eliminate the pain. And he didn't, in order to live fully as a human, so that we might be able to be in full relationship with him when we experience our own pain. Because that's a very distinct difference between, like, our understanding of Jesus and of the God that we know to be real, we know to be true, and, like, the gods of, like, myth and legend, right? Like, there's no story of, like, Zeus or Odin or any of these, like, famous fictional gods that we know where they did the same, where they would, like, pour out their own godhood in order to experience pain and suffering of humanity in order to be in relationship with them. And that is such a massive distinction that it allows us to be in relationship with that God our God, as opposed to ones of myth. Because the reality of it is that there is hardship and pain in this world. And in fact, when I was in seminary, we did these studies where, or we didn't do these studies, we were like reading these studies where people were coming to understand why is it that people come to church? And why is it that people decide, like, if you're not going to church one day, and then all of a sudden you decide we're going to make that a priority in our lives? And effectively, things people were separated into basically two buckets. You had one where you've never really known who Jesus is, and you're curious because you're missing something in your life. And then the second one is that you've known who Jesus is, but you kind of fell away because you didn't really feel like you needed this whole church or Jesus thing. And then some crisis happens. Now, some of the crises were good, where you could have a crisis of like a new job and you move to a new city, right? You could have a crisis of getting married or having a baby, or you can have so many crises that are not bad. They're just a massive, disruption of your normalcy. But at the same time, there's also all the crises that are painful, that are actually bad objectively. So this is crisis of things like cancer diagnosis or job loss. This is crisis of death of a loved one. This is crisis of divorce and feeling like your world is crumbling and falling apart. And there is something deep in people's souls that pulls them closer to the place where they experience community with the very God who got on a cross to experience that same pain. One of the, there's a story in the history of St. Andrew. It was probably like a month or so after I came to work here. There was this kid from our youth group. And he was, went away on a camping trip for the Boy Scouts. And while he was on this camping trip, the freak accident of all freak accidents happened. And this kid and his troop leader died. He was in seventh grade. And I think about that because I think about how, like, the mom, I saw the grief in her face. I saw the grief in her eyes. And I was like, again, I was like 4 weeks into this, like, being a pastor thing. I was like, I don't really know how to react to this. But I'll never forget how much I learned from her. Because she chose in the aftermath of that to engage in the church, to engage with God. She said, it's all I have. I don't know where else to turn. And every single day she continues to invest in worship, to invest in Bible studies, to invest in community and mission trips. And all of it, you are seeing through this woman who has experienced the greatest grief that you could experience, and you see joy in her face. And it's where you get like that old adage, right, where people will say the thing of, I don't know how people get through the tough times without Jesus. And I agree with the statement, because I don't. I think like when you get into the hardest of those hard moments, how do you navigate it? How do you get through it? Because the thing is, for most of us, like, we haven't experienced that level of grief or pain. There's a lot of people who've experienced grief and pain, but it was there for a moment, but then it kind of like went away. And then there are others for whom they've just never had that sort of hardship yet. And it ends up becoming this thing where like church then becomes like, cursive handwriting, where you're like, when am I ever going to use this in real life, right? And your teacher's trying to tell you, like, you're going to use it, and you're like, no, I can't imagine a scenario when this is ever, like, going to be real. And admittedly, like, now we live in a day and age where it's, like, not necessarily real, and, like, I know how to write cursive, but, like, it doesn't really matter for my day-to-day living anymore, and so, like, why did I actually learn it? And what I didn't realize is that, like, Miss Calvin, my first grade teacher, was not simply trying to teach me how to write cursive. She was teaching me holistically about how to live life, and that there were all these building blocks that life was going to be built upon. Because the thing is even if we haven't gotten to the place where you feel like you need church yet, it is coming. And the reality of like the holistic life is that it gives you the fullest picture of what life could look like. Because like when you look at Jesus, it wasn't just a thing where his life was only him getting up on a cross and dying for us. Because as much as Jesus died on the cross, he was also resurrected. And the funny thing is like, as we imagine who Jesus is, so many of us end up having like all these different versions of Jesus, right? It's like Talladega Nights, where they're saying prayer to the different, like I love the baby Jesus myself, right? Or I love Jesus wearing a tuxedo shirt. And we like have the favorite versions of Jesus that we look at like, oh, we love the Jesus who flipped tables in the temple. That's the Jesus we really love. Or we love the Jesus who was out there healing and performing miracles. But the reality is that we worship the Jesus in the fullest form of his life, in the fullness of everything he did, being fully God and fully human. And so when we worship Jesus, we have to worship Jesus with the understanding that every facet of his life mattered. Because Jesus did not simply go out and do work for God. He also took time to rest. Jesus did not simply offer aid to people. He also prayed with people. Jesus did not simply die for us. He was also resurrected for us. Jesus did all facets of a full picture of life. And so for us, when we look at it, the reality is that the reason we love specific forms of who Jesus is because there are parts of us that are easier for us to stomach, and there are parts of us that are harder, or parts of Jesus that are harder for us to stomach. And so we push those aside. We focus on the parts of Jesus we really, really love, and that's the one we feel like, well, if we just live that piece of life, we'll have the fullest picture. And the thing is that when Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served, he was actually trying to show a different way of living in its entirety. And so for us, we have to ask ourselves, like, are there ways in which we are, coming to church on Sunday, but not setting any time aside throughout the rest of the week to be at rest and to be with God, but we're pumping our schedule full at every possible minute to take advantage of everything? Are there times where we're willing to pray with people, but not actually willing to tell them about the God we're praying about? Are there times where we're willing to tell people about the God that we're praying about, but we're not actually willing to sit and listen to them and hear them and be in community with them? Are there times in which we're willing to quote unquote sacrifice, but we're not willing to actually take care of ourselves in the process? Are there facets of Jesus's life that we focus on more than the others? And if we are we stealing a full picture of life from our own selves? This is what the disciples did. Because the disciples, they got all excited. They got all excited because they were following this Jesus guy for like 3 years. And they were this little rebel cell who was like changing how things felt. And honestly, they didn't really meet any real resistance for those 3 years. Like there were a couple of pushbacks from some church leaders, but they're basically doing whatever they wanted. Right? And they were riding high. They thought everything was going awesome. And Jesus constantly kept reminding them like, hey, you're going to suffer too. And they were like, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about, right? Because that's how you talk to God, that he doesn't know what he's talking about. And Jesus was constantly reminding them, you need to live fully so that whatever comes to you, you can embrace it and engage with it in the same way that you need to be able to embrace the cross. And the very specific way that he did this was to say, in Luke, he said, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Pick up your cross and carry it daily for me. You know, interesting thing about that is like when you look at what it meant to crucify somebody, one of the, we think about like the act of crucifixion, well, it must have begun when they got hung on the cross, but it's actually not true. The act of crucifixion began before that, where the person, once they were sentenced to death, was literally required to carry their own cross to the place where the crucifixion would happen. And so they're carrying this massive weight, this massive burden, all so that they can experience massive pain. And what Jesus is trying to tell them is like, listen, the thing that you need to carry is the very thing that you were afraid to carry. The very thing that you, when you look at Jesus's full picture of life, you go, that sounds hard. I'm going to push that to the side. I'm going to focus on, you know, the part of Jesus I like the most. But if we can learn to carry the part that we don't even like, we can learn to carry that part of the cross. The thing that's going to happen is we're going to let go of all that stuff that we'd rather hold on to than to embrace the part of Jesus that we don't want to embrace. And the more you let go of the other things that are standing in the way, the more we are letting go of our ego where we think that we're always right, the more that we're letting go of our schedule where we feel like we've got to take advantage of every possible minute of every possible day, the more that we let go of our finances and realize that like they're not going to bring genuine happiness, the more that we let go of our constant fear and doubt, the lighter the cross gets. And the more that we are able to carry the cross, the more that we're able to realize and remember the goodness that can be made from it. Because the thing about the cross is historically speaking, that is not a symbol of goodness. Historically speaking, that is a symbol of death. And yet, we look at it and we see goodness, we see hope. Because Jesus was able to reframe that and to bring goodness from that. When we look at the pain and the hardship that we go through, when we look at job loss, when we look at cancer diagnosis, when we look at divorce, when we look at death, none of those things are good. Hear me when I say that. None of those things are good. And yet, we worship a God who can bring good from it. That church member, when she lost her son, when her son died, that was horrific. It will always be for the rest of eternity a horrific moment. And yet she exudes the hope that can still come out of it. That is what it means to live a cruciform life. Because when you bring together all the pieces of what it means to live like Jesus, the parts we love, the parts that we struggle with, and you embrace all of them, and you carry that cross, you get this place where everything intersects and we are of one mind with Jesus. We are of one heart with Jesus and we live a life full for the glory of Christ. And when we get to those horrible, awful, pit of despair moments, we have a God who will weep with us and a God who will say, we can move forward from this, carrying it with us. But know that I carry it too. That you are not alone in it. But that we will make this burden lighter. And we will bring good from it as well. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, you came to this earth and you made goodness from despair. You brought joy. You experienced laughter. And God, you embraced pain. And in all of it, you showed us what can happen when we embrace the fullness of all aspects of life. And so God, I ask for all of us in this room, allow us to be inspired this week to do the very same. To embrace all aspects of your life so that we might experience the goodness that can come from it as well. Knowing that the cross that we are so afraid to carry becomes lighter when we do so. It's your holy and blessed name we pray, God. Amen.